the official handbook of the Legion of Mary, published by Concilium Legionis Mariae, Dublin, Ireland, December 1993. Pope John Paul II to the Legion of Mary. Part of an address delivered by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, to a group of Italian legionaries on 30th October 1982. Number one, my welcome is addressed to each and every one of you. It is reason for joy for me to see you in this hall in such great numbers from various regions of Italy, more so in that you are only a small part of that apostolic movement that in the span of 60 years has rapidly spread in the world and today. 2 years from the death of its founder, Frank Duff, is present in so many dioceses in the Universal Church. My predecessors, beginning with Pius XI, have addressed words of appreciation to the Legion of Mary, and I myself on May 10, 1979, when receiving one of your first delegations, recalled with great pleasure the occasions I had previously had to come in contact with the Legion in Paris, Belgium, and Poland, and then as Bishop of Rome in the course of my pastoral visits to the parishes of the city. Today, therefore, as I receive in audience the Italian pilgrimage of your movement, I would like to emphasize those aspects which constitute the substance of your spirituality and your modus agendi within the Church. Vocation to be 11. Number two, you are a movement of lay people who propose to make faith the aspiration of your life up to the achievement of personal sanctity. It is, without doubt, a lofty and difficult ideal. But today the Church, through the Council, calls all laity to this ideal, inviting them to share in the kingly priesthood of Christ with the witness of a holy life, with mortification and charitable works, to be in the world with the splendor of faith, hope, and charity, what the soul is in the body. Lumen Gentium, Numbers 10 and 38. Your proper vocation as lay people, that is the vocation to be 11 in the people of God, a Christian inspiration in the modern world, and to bring the priest to the people, is eminently ecclesial. The same Second Vatican Council exhorts all the laity to accept with ready generosity the call to be united ever more intimately to the Lord and, considering as one's own everything that is his, to share in the same salvific mission of the Church, to be its living instruments, above all where, because of particular conditions of modern society, a constant increase in population, a reduction in the numbers of priests, the appearance of new problems, the autonomy of many sectors of human life, it could be more difficult for the Church to be present and active. The area of the lay apostolate today is extraordinarily enlarged, and so the commitment of your typical vocation becomes more impelling, stimulating, live, and relevant. The vitality of the Christian is the sign of the vitality of the Church, and the commitment of your legionaries becomes more urgent, considering on the one hand the needs of the Italian society and of the nations of ancient Christian tradition, and on the other hand, the shining examples which have gone before you in your own movement. To give just some names, Edel Quinn, with her activity in Black Africa, Alfonso Lombe, in the most emarginated areas of Latin America, and then the thousands of legionaries killed in Asia are ending up in work camps. With the spirit and solicitude of Mary. Number three, yours is an eminently Marian spirituality, not only because the Legion glories in carrying Mary's name as its unfurled banner, but above all because it bases its method of spirituality and apostolate on the dynamic principle of union with Mary, on the truth of the intimate participation of the Virgin Mary in the plan of salvation. In other words, you intend to render your service to every person who is the image of Christ with the spirit and the solicitude of Mary. If our one and only mediator is the man Jesus Christ, as the Council states, Mary's motherly role towards men in no way dims or diminishes this unique mediation of Christ. On the contrary, it demonstrates its efficacy. Lumen Gentium, number 60. So the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Auxiliatrix, Perpetual Help, Mediatrix, Mother of the Church. For its birth and growth, apostolic work looks to her who gave birth to Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Where the mother is, there too is the son. When one moves away from the mother, sooner or later he ends up keeping distant from the son as well. It is no wonder that today, in various sectors of secularized society, we note a widespread crisis of faith in God, preceded by a drop in devotion to the Virgin Mother. Your Legion forms a part of those movements that feel personally committed to the spread or the birth of that faith, through the spread or the revival of devotion to Mary. It therefore will always be able to do its utmost that, through love for the Mother, the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life of every person, will be more known and loved. In this perspective of faith and love, I impart the apostolic blessing to you from my heart. A preliminary note. The Legion is a system which can be thrown out of balance by suppressing or altering any of its parts. Of it could the following verse have been written: Pluck one thread, and the web ye mar. Break but one of a thousand keys, and the painting jar through all will run. It's a quote by Whittier. So if unprepared to work the system exactly as described in these pages, please do not start the Legion at all. In this connection, read carefully chapter 20, The Legion System Invariable. Without affiliation to the Legion, through one of its approved consuls, there is no legionary membership. If past experience is an indication, no branch of the Legion which has worked faithfully according to the rule will fail. About Frank Duff, founder of the Legion of Mary. Frank Duff was born in Dublin, Ireland on June 7, 1889. He entered the civil service at the age of 18. At 24, he joined the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, where he was led to a deeper commitment to his Catholic faith, and at the same time, he acquired a great sensitivity to the needs of the poor and underprivileged. Along with a group of Catholic women and Father Michael Toher, Dublin Archdiocese, he formed the first Presidium of the Legion of Mary on September 7, 1921. From that date until his death, November 7, 1980, he guided the worldwide extension of the Legion with heroic dedication. He attended the Second Vatican Council as a lay observer. His profound insights into the role of the Blessed Virgin in the plan of redemption, as also into the role of the lay faithful in the mission of the Church, are reflected in this handbook, which is almost entirely his composition. The Legion of Mary. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? From Songs, chapter 6, verse 10. The Virgin's name was Mary. From Luke, chapter 1, verse 27. The Legion of Mary, what a perfectly chosen name. A quote of Pope Pius XI. Chapter 1. Name and Origin. The Legion of Mary is an association of Catholics who, with the sanction of the Church and under the powerful leadership of Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces, who is fair as the moon, bright as the sun, and, to Satan and his legionaries, terrible as an army set in battle array, have formed themselves into a legion for service in the warfare which is perpetually waged by the church against the world and its evil powers. The whole life of men, both individual and social, shows itself to be a struggle, and a dramatic one, between good and evil, between light and darkness. From Gaudium et Spes, number 13. The legionaries hope to render themselves worthy of their great heavenly queen by their loyalty, their virtues, and their courage. The Legion of Mary is therefore organized on the model of an army, principally on that of the army of ancient Rome, the terminology of which is adopted also. But the army and the arms of legionaries of Mary are not of this world. This army, now so considerable, had the most humble of beginnings. It was not a thought-out organization. It sprang up spontaneously. There was no premeditation in regard to rules and practices. A suggestion was simply thrown out. An evening was fixed, and a little group came together, unaware that they were to be the instruments of most loving providence. To look at that meeting, it was identical with what would be seen today were one to attend a legion meeting anywhere in the world. The table around which they met bore a simple altar, of which the center was the statue of the Immaculate Conception of the Miraculous Metal model. It stood on a white cloth and was flanked by two vases with flowers and two candlesticks with lighted candles. This setting, so rich in atmosphere, was the inspired notion of one of the earliest comers. It crystallized everything for which the Legion of Mary stands. The Legion is an army. Well, their queen was there before they assembled. She stood waiting to receive the enrollments of those whom she knew were coming to her. They did not adopt her. She adopted them. And since then, they have marched and fought with her, knowing that they would succeed and persevere just to the extent that they were united to her. The first corporate act of those legionaries was to go down on their knees. The earnest young heads were bent down. The invocation and prayer of the Holy Spirit were said, and then, through the fingers which had, during the day, been twicely employed, slipped the beads of the simplest of all devotions. When the final ejaculations died away, they sat up, and under the auspices of Mary, as represented by her statue, they set themselves to the consideration of how they could best please God and make Him loved in His world. From that discussion came forth the Legion of Mary, as it is today, in all its features. What a wonder who, contemplating those inconspicuous persons so simply engaged, could in his wildest moments imagine what a destiny waited just a little along the road. Who among them could think that they were inaugurating a system which was to be a new world force, possessing, if faithfully and forcibly administered, the power in Mary of imparting life and sweetness and hope to the nations. Yet, so it was to be. That first enrollment of Legionaries of Mary took place at Myra House, Francis Street, Dublin, Ireland, at 8 p.m. on September 7, 1921, the eve of the Feast of Our Lady's Nativity. From the title of the parent branch, that is, Our Lady of Mercy, the organization was for a time known as the Association of Our Lady of Mercy. Circumstances, which one would regard as accidental, determined this date, which seemed at the time less appropriate than the following day would have been. In after years only, when countless proofs of a truly maternal love had made one reflect, was it realized that not the least exquisite touch of Mary's hand had been shown in the moment of the Legion's birth. Of the evening and the morning was the first day made, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And surely the first and not the last fragrances of the feast, which honors her own nativity, were appropriate to the first moments of an organization whose first and constant aim has been to reproduce in itself the likeness of Mary, thus best to magnify the Lord and bring him to men. And here's a quote from St. Augustine. Mary is the mother of all the members of the Savior because by her charity she has cooperated in the birth of the faithful in the church. Mary is the living mold of God, that is to say, it is in her alone that the God-man was naturally formed without losing a feature, so to speak, of his Godhead. And it is in her alone that man can be properly and in a lifelike way formed into God, so far as human nature is capable of this by the grace of Jesus Christ. And there is another quote from Pope John 23rd. The Legion of Mary presents the true faith of the Catholic Church. Chapter 2. The object of the Legion of Mary is the glory of God through the holiness of its members, developed by prayer and active cooperation under ecclesiastical guidance in Mary's and the Church's work of crushing the head of the serpent and advancing the reign of Christ. Subject to the approval of the Concilium and to the restrictions specified in the official handbook of the Legion of Mary is at the disposal of the bishop of the diocese and the parish priest for any and every form of social service and Catholic action which these authorities may deem suitable to the legionaries and useful for the welfare of the Church. Legionaries will never engage in any of these services whatsoever in a parish without the sanction of the parish priest or of the ordinary. But the ordinary in these pages is meant the local ordinary, that is, the bishop of the diocese or other competent ecclesiastical authority. A. The immediate end of organizations of this class is the apostolic end of the Church, in other words, the evangelization and sanctification of men and the Christian formation of their conscience, so as to enable them to imbue with the gospel spirit the various social groups and environments. B. The laity, cooperating in their own particular way with the hierarchy, contribute their experience and assume responsibility in the direction of these organizations, in the investigation of the conditions in which the Church's pastoral work is to be carried on, in the elaboration and execution of their plan of action. C. The laity act in unison after the manner of an organic body to display more strikingly the community aspect of the Church and to render the apostolate more productive. D. The laity, whether coming of their own accord or in response to an invitation to action and direct cooperation with the hierarchical apostolate, act under the superior direction of the hierarchy, which can authorize this cooperation besides with an explicit mandate. The preceding A to D was taken from the Apostolicum Actuositatem, the decree on the apostolate of lay people. Chapter 3, The Spirit of the Legion. The Spirit of the Legion of Mary is that of Mary herself. Especially does the Legion aspire after her profound humility, her perfect obedience, her angelic sweetness, her continual prayer, her universal mortification, her altogether spotless purity, her heroic patience, her heavenly wisdom, her self-sacrificing, courageous love of God, and above all, her faith, that virtue which has in her alone been found in its utmost extent and never equaled. Inspired by this love and faith of Mary, her legion essays any and every work and complains not of impossibility because it conceives that it may and can do all things. Taken from the Imitation of Christ, Book 3, Verse 5. Perfect model of this apostolic spiritual life is the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Apostles. While on earth, her life was like that of any other, filled with labors and the cares of the home. Always, however, she remained intimately united to her Son and cooperated in an entirely unique way in the Savior's work. Everyone should have a genuine devotion to her and entrust his life to her motherly care. The proceeding was a quote from the decree on the lay apostolate. Chapter 4, Legionary Service. Number 1. Must put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Roman legion, from which the legion takes its name, has come down through the centuries, illustrious for loyalty, courage, discipline, endurance, and success, and this for ends that were often based and never more than worldly. See Appendix 4, the Roman Legion. Manifestly, Mary's legion cannot offer to her the name, like a setting stripped of the jewels which adorned it, accompanied by qualities less notable, so that in these qualities is indicated the very minimum of legionary service. St. Clement, who was converted by St. Peter and was a fellow worker of St. Paul, proposes the Roman army as a model to be imitated by the Church. And the following quote is taken from his letter to his epistle to the Corinthians, 96 AD, chapters 36 and 37, St. Clement, Pope and Martyr. Who are the enemy? They are the wicked who resist the will of God. Therefore, let us throw ourselves determinedly into the warfare of Christ and submit ourselves to his glorious commands. Let us scrutinize those who serve in the Roman legion under the military authorities and note their discipline, their readiness, their obedience in executing orders. Not all are prefects or tribunes, or centurions or commanders of 50 are in the minor grades of authority. But each man in his own rank carries out the commands of the emperor and of his superior officers. The great cannot exist without the small, nor the small without the great. A certain organic unity binds all parts, so that each helps and is helped by all. Let us take the analogy of our body. The head is nothing without the feet. Likewise, the feet are nothing without the head. Even the smallest organs of our body are necessary and valuable to the entire body. In fact, all the parts work together in an interdependence and yield a common obedience for the benefit of the whole body. Number 2. Must be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. From that foundation will spring, in the faithful legionary, virtues as far greater as his cause is superior, and in particular a noble generosity which will echo that sentiment of St. Teresa of Avila. To receive so much and to repay so little, all that is a martyrdom to which I succumb. Contemplating his crucified Lord who devoted to him his last sigh and the last drop of his blood, the legionary service must strive to reflect such utter giving of self. And this is from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Number 3. Must not turn from trial and hardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. There will be places where Catholic zeal must be prepared to face the instruments of death or torture. Many legionaries have thus triumphantly passed through the gates of glory. Generally, however, legionary devotedness will have a humbler stage, but still one giving ample opportunity for the practice of a quiet but true heroism. The legion apostolate will involve the approaching of many who would prefer to remain remote from good influences, and who will manifest their distaste for receiving a visit from those whose mission is good, not evil. These may all be won over, but not without the exercise of a patient and brave spirit. Sour look, the sting of insult and rebuff, ridicule and adverse criticism, weariness of body and spirit, pangs from failure and from base ingratitude, the bitter cold and the blinding rain, dirt and vermin and evil smells, dark passages and sordid surroundings, the laying aside of pleasures, the taking on of the anxieties which come in plenty with the work, the anguish which the contemplation of irreligion and depravity brings to the sensitive soul, sorrow from sorrows wholeheartedly shared. There is little glamour about these things, but if sweetly borne, counted even a joy, and persevered in unto the end, they will come in the weighing up, very near to that love, greater than which no man has, that he lay down his life for his friend. And this is taken from Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? Number 4. Must live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. The secret of all success with others lies in the establishment of personal contact, the contact of love and sympathy. This love must be more than an appearance. It must be able to stand up to the test that real friendships can bear. This will frequently involve little mortifications to greet in fashionable surroundings one who a little while before was the subject of one's visitation in a jail, to be seen walking with bedraggled persons, to grasp warmly the hand which is coated with grime, to partake of a proffered meal in a very poor or dirty home, may to some be difficult, but if avoided, the attitude of friendship is shown to have been a pretense. The contact breaks, and the soul that was being lifted sinks back in disillusion. At the bottom of all really fruitful work must be the readiness to give oneself entirely. Without this readiness, one's service has no substance. The legionary who somewhere sets up the barrier, thus far and no further is self-sacrifice to go, will accomplish only the trivial, though great exertions may be made. On the other hand, if that readiness exists, even though it may never or but in small measure be called upon, it will be fruitful of immense things. This is taken from John chapter 13, verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Number 5, must finish the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Thus, the call of the legion is for a service without limit or reservations. This is not entirely a counsel of perfection, but of necessity as well. For if excellence is not aimed at, a persevering membership will not be achieved. A lifelong perseverance in the work of the apostolate is in itself heroic and will only be found as the culmination of a continuous series of heroic acts, as indeed it is their reward. But not alone to the individual membership must the note of permanence attach. Each and every item of the Legion's round of duty must be stamped with this self-same seal of persevering effort. Change, of course, there must necessarily be. Different places and persons are visited. Works are completed and new works are taken on. But all this is the steady alteration of life, not the fitful operation of instability and novelty seeking, which ends by breaking down the finest discipline. Apprehensive of the spirit of change, the Legion appeals unceasingly for a sterner temper, and from us each succeeding meeting sends its members to their task with the unchanging watchword, as it were, ringing in their ears, "Hold firm." Real achievement is dependent upon sustained effort, which in turn is the outcome of an unconquerable will to win. Essential to the perseverance of such a will is that it bend not often nor at all. Therefore, the Legion enjoins on its branches and its members a universal attitude of refusal to accept defeat, are to court it by a tendency to create items of work in terms of the promising, the unpromising, the hopeless, etc. A readiness to brand as hopeless proclaims that, so far as the Legion is concerned, a priceless soul is free to pursue, unchecked, its reckless course to hell. In addition, it indicates that an unthinking desire for variety and signs of progress tend to replace higher considerations as the motive of the work. Then, unless the harvest springs up at the heels of the sower, there is discouragement, and sooner or later the work is abandoned. Again, it is declared and insisted that the act of labeling any one case as hopeless automatically weakens attitude towards every other case. Consciously or unconsciously, approach to all work will be in a spirit of doubt as to whether it is justifying effort. And even a grain of doubt paralyzes action. And worst of all, faith would have ceased to play its due part in Legion affairs, being allowed only a modest entrance when deemed approvable to reason. With its fate so fettered and its determination sapped, at once rush in the natural timidities, the pettinesses, and the worldly prudence which had been kept at bay, and the Legion is found presenting a casual or half-hearted service which forms a shameful offering to heaven. Hence it is that the Legion is concerned only in a secondary way about a program of works, but much about intensity of purpose. It does not require from its members wealth or influence, but faith unwavering, not famous deeds, but only unrelaxed effort, not genius, but unquenchable love, not giant strength, but steady discipline. A legionary service must be one of holding on, of absolute and obstinate refusal to lose heart, a rock in the crisis, but constant at all times. Hoping for success, humble in success, but independent of it. Fighting failure, undismayed by it. Fighting on and wearing it down. Thriving upon difficulties and monotony because they give scope for the faith and effort of an enduring siege. Ready and resolute when summoned, on the alert though not called upon, and even when there is no conflict and no enemy in sight, maintaining a tireless precautionary patrol for God, with a heart for the impossible, yet content to play the part of stopgap, nothing too big, no duty too mean. For each the same minute attention, the same inexhaustible patience, the same inflexible courage, every task marked with the same golden tenacity. Always on duty for souls, ever at hand to carry the weak through their many weak moments, vigilantly watching to surprise the hardened at their rare moments of softness, unremitting in search for those that have strayed, unmindful of self, all the time standing by the cross of others and standing there until the work is consummated. Unfailing must be the service of the organization consecrated to the Virgo Fidelis and bearing either for honor or dishonor her name. Chapter 5, The Devotional Outlook of the Legion. The devotional outlook of the Legion is reflected in its prayers. The Legion is built in the first place upon a profound faith in God and in the love He bears His children. He wills to draw great glory from our efforts, and He will purify them and render them fruitful and persevering. We swing between the opposite extremes of apathy and feverish anxiety because we regard Him as detached from our work. Instead, let us realize that we only have the good purpose because He has implanted it and that we shall only bring it to fruition if He sustains us all the time. The success of the enterprise in hand is more by far to Him than it is to us, infinitely more than we. Does He desire that conversion we are seeking? We wish to be saints. He yearns for it a million times more than we. The legionary's essential mainstay must be this knowledge of the companionship of God, their good Father, in their twofold work of sanctifying themselves and serving their neighbor. Nothing can stand in the way of success except want of trust. If there be but faith enough, God will utilize us to conquer the world for Him. And this quote is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. The following is taken from Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Mary, Mother of the Redeemer, 1987. To believe means to abandon oneself to the truth of the Word of the living God, knowing and humbly recognizing how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Mary, who by the eternal will of the Most High stands, one may say, at the very center of those inscrutable ways and unsearchable judgments of God, conforms herself to them in the dim light of faith, accepting fully and with a ready heart everything that is decreed in the divine plan. Number one, God and Mary. Under God, the Legion is built upon devotion to Mary, that ineffable miracle of the Most High. Pope Pius XI. But what is the place of Mary herself in relation to God? It is that He brought her, as He did all the other children of earth, out of nothing, and though He has since then exalted her to a point of grace immense and inconceivable, nevertheless, in comparison to her Maker, she still remains as nothing. Indeed, she is, far more than any other, His creature, because He has wrought more in her than in any other of His creatures. The greater the things He does to her, the more she becomes the work of His hands. Very great things He has done to her. From all eternity, the idea of her was present to His mind, along with that of the Redeemer. He associated her to the intimacies of His plans of grace, making her the true mother of His Son and of those united to that Son. He did all these things because, in the first place, He would gain from Mary herself a return greater than He would from all other pure creatures together. In the second place, He thereby intended, in a way which our minds cannot adequately grasp, to enhance the glory which He would receive from ourselves also. Thus, the prayer and loving service with which we recompense Mary, our mother and the helper of our salvation, can represent no loss to Him who made her so. What is given to her goes nonetheless surely and fully to Him. But there is question of more than undiminished transmission. There is question of increase. And Mary is more than a faithful messenger. She has been set by God to be a vital element in His gracious scheme, in such sort that both His glory and our grace are the greater by reason of her presence there. As it is the pleasure of the Eternal Father so to receive through Mary the homages intended for Him, so too He has been graciously pleased to appoint her to be the way by which shall pass to men the various outpourings of His munificent goodness and omnipotence, beginning with the cause of them all, the second divine person made man, our true life, our only salvation. And this is a quote taken from St. Ildefonsus. If I will to make myself dependent on the Mother, it is in order to become the slave of the Son. If I aspire to become her possession, it is in order to render more surely to God the homage of my subjection. Number two, Mary, mediatrix of all graces. The Legion's trust in Mary is limitless, knowing that by the ordinance of God, her power is without limit. All that He could give to Mary, He has given to her. All that she was capable of receiving, she has received in plenitude. For us, God has constituted her a special means of grace. Operating in union with her, we approach Him more effectively, and hence win grace more freely. Indeed, we place ourselves in the very flood tide of grace, for she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the channel of every grace which Jesus Christ has won. We receive nothing which we do not owe to a positive intervention on her part. She does not content herself with transmitting all. She obtains all for us. Penetrated with belief in this office of Mary, the Legion enjoins it as a special devotion for all its members. And there is a quote taken from St. Bernard's Sermo de Aqueductu. Judge as to the ardent love with which God would have us honor Mary, seeing that he has set in her the fullness of all good, in such manner that all we have of hope, all of grace, all of salvation, all, I say, and let us not doubt it, flows to us from her. Number 3, Mary Immaculate. A second aspect of Legion devotion is towards the Immaculate Conception. At the very first meeting, the members prayed and deliberated round the little altar of the Immaculate Conception, identical with that which now forms the center of every Legion meeting. Moreover, the very first breath of the Legion may be said to have been drawn in an ejaculation in honor of this privilege of Our Lady, which formed the preparation for all the dignities and all the privileges afterwards accorded to her. The Immaculate Conception is referred to by God in the same sentence in which Mary herself is first promised to us. The privilege is part of Mary. Mary is the Immaculate Conception. And together with the privilege, prophecy is made of its heavenly sequel, the divine maternity, the crushing of the serpent's head in redemption, and Mary's motherhood of men. This is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. To these words addressed to Satan by Almighty God, the Legion turns as the source of its confidence and strength in its warfare with sin. It aims with all its heart to become, in fullness, the seed, the children of Mary, for there is the pledge of victory. In the measure that it makes her more and more its mother, is the Legion's enmity with the powers of evil intensified and victory made more complete. And the following is taken from Lumen Gentium number 55. The sacred writings of the Old and New Testaments, as well as venerable tradition, show the role of the Mother of the Savior in the plan of salvation in an ever clearer light and call our attention to it. The books of the Old Testament describe the history of salvation by which the coming of Christ into the world was slowly prepared. The earliest documents, as they are read in the church and are understood in the light of a further and full revelation, bring the figure of a woman, mother of the Redeemer, into a gradually clearer light. Considered in this light, she is already prophetically foreshadowed in the promise of victory over the serpent, which was given to our first parents after their fall into sin. Taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Number 4, Mary, our Mother. But if we claim the inheritance of children, there must be esteem for the motherhood through which it comes. A third act of Legion devotion to Mary is a special honoring of her as our real mother, which in very fact she is. Mary became the mother of Christ and our mother when, to the angel's salutation, she pronounced her meek assent. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. That motherhood of hers was proclaimed at the moment when it reached its complete expansion, that is, when redemption was consummated. Amid the sorrows of Calvary, Jesus said to her from the cross, Woman, here is your son, and to St. John, here is your mother. John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27. Through St. John, these words were addressed to all the elect, fully cooperating by her consent and sorrows in this spiritual birth of mankind. Mary became, in the fullest and most perfect sense, our mother. Truly her children, we must behave as such, and indeed as very little children, dependent utterly upon her. We must look to her to feed us, to guide us, to teach us, to cure our ailments, to console us in our griefs, to counsel us in our doubts, to recall us when we wander, so that wholly confided to her care, we may grow to the resemblance of our elder brother Jesus and share his mission of combating sin and conquering it. The following is taken from Signum Magnum, Consecration to Our Lady, Pope Paul VI, 1967. Mary is the mother of the Church, not only because she is the mother of Christ and his most intimate associate in the new economy when the Son of God took a human nature from her, that he might in the mysteries of his flesh free man from sin, but also because she shines forth through the whole community of the elect as a model of the virtues. No human mother can limit her task to the generation of a new man. She must extend it to the function of nourishing and educating her offspring. Just so, the Blessed Virgin Mary, after participating in the redeeming sacrifice of the Son, and in such an intimate way as to deserve to be proclaimed by him, the mother not only of his disciple John, but, may we be allowed to affirm it, of mankind, which he in some way represents, now continues to fulfill from heaven her maternal function as a cooperator in the birth and development of divine life in the individual souls of redeemed men. This is the most consoling truth, which, by the free consent of God, the All-Wise, is an integrating part of the mystery of human salvation. Therefore, it must be held as faith by all Christians. Chapter 5. Legionary Devotion, the Root of the Legionary Apostolate. One of the dearest duties of the Legion shall be to show wholehearted devotion to the Mother of God. It can only do so through its members, so that each one of these is asked to associate himself with it by serious meditation and zealous practice. If the devotion is to be in real truth a legionary tribute, it must be an essential part of the Legion, as much an obligation of membership as the weekly meeting or active work. All must participate in it in a perfect unity. This is a point of view with which members cannot be too deeply impressed. But this unity is something most delicate, for each member in a measure controls it and can mar it. So on each one devolves a solemn trusteeship in the matter. If there is default, if the legionaries are not living stones built into a spiritual house, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, then is a vital part of the structure of the Legion defective. In measure as the living stones are found in this way wanting, will the Legion system tend more and more to become a ruin, which will not shelter, and hence with difficulty will retain its children. Still less will it be the home of high and holy qualities, are a starting point for heroic endeavor. But with everyone adequately discharging this item of legionary service, the Legion will be found possessed of a marvelous unity of mind and purpose and action. This unity is so precious in the sight of God that he has vested it with an irresistible power, so that if for the individual a true devotion to Mary is a special channel of grace, what shall it bring to an organization which is persevering with one mind in prayer with her? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Who has received all from God, participating in her spirit and entering fully into the design of God with regard to the distribution of grace. Shall not such an organization be filled with the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And shall there not be many wonders and signs? Acts chapter 2, verse 43. The following quote is taken from Jucunda Semper, The Rosary, Pope Leo XIII, 1894. The Virgin in the cenacle, praying in the midst of the apostles, and pouring out her heart for them with intensity unspeakable, calls down upon the Church that treasure which will abound in it forever, the fullness of the Paraclete, the supreme gift of Christ. End of quote. Number 6. If Mary were but known. To the priest struggling almost despairingly in a sea of religious neglect, the following words of Father Faber, taken from his preface to St. Louis Marie de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary, an unbounding source of inspiration to the Legion, are commended as a preliminary to his consideration of the possible value to him of the Legion. The argument of Father Faber is that Mary is not half enough known or loved, with sad results for souls. He says, devotion to her is low and thin and poor. It has no faith in itself. Hence it is that Jesus is not loved, that heretics are not converted, that the church is not exalted, that souls which might be saints wither and dwindle, that the sacraments are not rightly frequented, our souls enthusiastically evangelized. Jesus is obscured because Mary is kept in the background. Thousands of souls perish because Mary is withheld from them. It is the miserable, unworthy shadow which we call our devotion to the Blessed Virgin that is the cause of all these wants and blights, these evils and omissions and declines. Yet, if we are to believe the revelations of the saints, God is pressing for a greater, a wider, a stronger, quite another devotion to His Blessed Mother. Let a man but try it for himself, and his surprise at the graces it brings with it and the transformations it causes in his soul will soon convince him of its otherwise almost incredible efficacy as a means for the salvation of men and for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. End of that quote. And here's another quote by Grattry. To the powerful Virgin it is given to crush the serpent's head. To souls who are united to her it is given to overcome sin. In this we must believe with an unshaking faith, with a firm hope. God is willing to give us all. All now depends on us and on Thee by whom all is received and treasured up, by whom all is transmitted, O Mother of God. All depends on the union of men with her who receives all from God. Number 7, bringing Mary to the world. If devotion to Mary will work such wonders, then the great purpose must be to bring that instrument to bear, to bring Mary to the world. And how more effectively can this be done than through an apostolic organization, lay, hence, unlimited as to numbers, active, hence penetrating everywhere, loving Mary with all its might, and binding itself to involve the hearts of all others in that love, utilizing all its avenues of action to fulfill this purpose. And so, bearing her name with an inexpressible pride, built as an organization upon an unbounded and childlike trust in her, to which it gives solidity by planting it in the heart of each individual, one of its members. Possessing then these members as working parts, acting in a perfect harmony of loyalty and discipline, the Legion of Mary does not think it presumption, but rather a right degree of confidence, to believe that its system forms, as it were, a mechanism which only requires operating by the hand of authority to compass the world, and which Mary will deign to use as an agency to accomplish her maternal work for souls and to carry on her perpetual mission of crushing the head of the serpent. The following is a quote from St. John Chrysostom. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Mark chapter 3, verse 35. What a marvel, what an honor, to what a height of glory Jesus elevates us. The women proclaim as most happy her who brought him into the world. But what prevents them from participating in that same maternity? For here the gospel speaks of a new mode of generation, a new parenthood. End of quote.